Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians tonight as we continue in our study there in chapter 3. I was going to title this sermon tonight, I was going to title it, Ouch. But I decided that's a little rough. So I decided to change it to the ultimate home security system. So that's a little nicer. All right. You'll see why I entitled it Ouch originally. Let's look at verse 18. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for loving us the way you do, as unlovely as we can be. We thank you for being so long-suffering and kind to us, as trying as we can be. I'm just thankful, Father, that you are altogether different than we are. And Father, your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your thoughts than our thoughts, and your ways than our ways. And so we thank you for being who and what and how you are, and ask you to help us to be a little bit more like you. Now tonight we ask you to guide by the Holy Spirit, opening the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive, and that Father, you might show us your will, that you might give us the grace to have hearts to take in the Word of God and lives to live it out. We ask your blessing. We give you all the glory and praise in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Through the Word of God and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and at the hand of the mightiest missionary of all time, we have the following information on the ultimate home security system. It seems that these days we're all concerned about security. Billions of dollars are spent each year on sophisticated security systems to protect our schools and our churches, our businesses, our government buildings, our public places, and our homes. Such measures are prudent and necessary because of a terrible enemy that lurks around every corner and looms on every horizon, and the enemy is us, human beings, because we have a sin nature. And so human beings are human beings' worst enemy. Because of sin, everything in this world is threatened, and measures must be taken for protection. But I am afraid that while we are arming our homes with every conceivable defense system to protect ourselves and our families from intruders from without, we do not make the same concentrated effort to protect from the intruders from within, our own sin nature. The home is to be a refuge, a place of peace and quiet. It's supposed to be a place where we feel secure and safe. It's supposed to be a place where we can enjoy time together as a family. It's supposed to be a safe haven from the world, a place where we relax from the pressures of the world. Now, I have a security system in my home that alerts us concerning fire and smoke and intrusion. When we leave our home, we punch the buttons in, turn it on, we have peace of mind. We go to bed at night, we punch the buttons in, press on, and we go to sleep with peace of mind. But what benefit is it if I can feel safe and secure from unwanted intruders, but I cannot feel safe and secure from those within with whom I live? I believe that the all-wise God has given us the most powerful home security system possible, a system that will bring peace and harmony and security and joy and sweet communion to the home, and it is given right here in our verses tonight, and it consists of four components. Number one, the first component of the ultimate home security system is found in Colossians 3:18. It's called submission. That's the first ouch. I know that there are many women who cringe at this verse. I remember one time I had a young lady get saved in our church, and she came to me shortly after that, sat in my office. She says, "Pastor, I have a real problem." I said, "What is that problem?" She says, "I have a real problem with submission." You know, most of us do. Most of us have a problem with submission. We have a problem submitting to God. And then God says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." It's hard to be submitted to God, and now you're asking me to be submitted to this man, this individual. It takes a lot to be in submission to whoever we're in submission to, doesn't it? It goes against our natural inclination. There are preachers who have taken this verse and used it to justify actions and attitudes by husbands that God never intended for the home. However, man's abuse does not cancel the truth of the verse, nor the benefit and protection afforded by its adherents. This word submit here means to yield to governance or authority. To yield oneself to the authority or will of another. The governance of the home has an authority structure just like any other organized group of human beings. Any other structure, whether it be civil, whether it be governmental, whether it be private, whether it be church, there's always an authority structure involved. In the home, the husband, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, is called the head. It says here, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, why should the husband get to be the head? 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's why. If you want to put it in simple terms, he was here first. I guess it might be first come, first serve, amen? God gave Adam the authority over the entire planet before Eve was even on the scene. And so when Eve came, she didn't usurp his authority. She fell under his authority. There are two things to keep in mind with regard to submission. Number one, Colossians 3:18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." So it's submission unto your own husbands, right? Not your friend's husband, not somebody else's husband. I want to say this, my wife does not have to submit to you, men. She's supposed to submit to me. You got a problem with her, you come talk to me. You don't go talk to her. She's not under your authority, she's under my authority. You got it? That wasn't in the notes, that's just a free one I threw out there. But what I want you to notice is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. What's it say? As it is fit in the Lord. That's something we have to remember here. Number one, as it is fit in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that word as can mean since it's fit. So he's saying to the wives, you're supposed to be submissive under your own husbands. Why? Because that's fitting in the Lord. That's fitting being a Christian lady. But it also can have the sense of this, not just since it is fit, but as long as it is fit. Be submissive unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, whatever he's asking you to do is proper. It's fit in the Lord. The second thing we need to remember is Ephesians 5:22. It says it this way, as unto the Lord. It is really impossible to say that you are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not submitted to your husband in things that are fit in the Lord. You follow me so far? Number three, Ephesians 5:24 tells the wives to be submissive unto their own husbands in everything. You don't get to pick and choose what you're to be submissive in. You're to be submissive in all things. Now, submission to husbands requires suppression of selfish pride, doesn't it? Gentlemen, you have to understand here, God's asking your wives to do something that is not in their natural nature to do, in their sinful nature. But he's telling them to do it. Why? Because it's fit. It honors God. There are a multitude of things that will arise over the years that a husband and a wife will have differing opinions, plans, or positions about. That's normal. But when this happens, in order for peace and harmony to result, someone must be willing to submit their opinion, plan, or position to another. And the Bible says that the wife is to be the one to make that move in that situation. And so here you have a husband and wife, and they're, first of all, you ought to talk to each other. Amen? And so here they are, they're discussing a certain subject, and I'm taking for granted you can do that. I'm taking for granted you're mature enough to be able to sit down and talk with one another about issues. If you can't, then you need help. You really do. And so here the husband and wife is sitting down, they're talking about something, and the wife says, I think we ought to go left, and the husband said, well, no, I think we ought to go right, and they pray about it, and the wife says, well, I still think we ought to go left, and the husband said, no, I think we ought to go right, and the wife should say, okay, let's go right. That's submission. See how nice that works? And the husband's all said, amen, yeah, that's the... Because here's what happens. If the husband says, I think we ought to turn right, and she says, no, I think we ought to turn left. She says, no, I think we ought to turn right. She says, no, I think we ought to turn left. He says, I think we ought to turn right. I think we ought to turn left. And I'm not turning right. If you're going to turn right, you turn right. I'm not turning right. I'm turning left. Where's your harmony? It's not for the husband to say, here, listen to me. It's not for the husband to say, okay, dear, we'll turn left. That's not God's plan. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto the husband. It doesn't say husbands kowtow to your wives. It doesn't say that. And how do we decide which one does it? By the authority structure God set up. That's how. The husband's the CEO. He's not the king. Jesus is the king. You see, the husband's just like the manager of that particular branch. His little home is the branch, you know, the father's branch of the business, and he's the husband's the manager of that. He's the CEO. He's the chairman of the board, and the buck stops with him. Once a wife has taken the position of submitting to the authority of the home, the pressure and responsibility of that decision now falls squarely on the shoulders of the authority. And so he says, I think we ought to turn right. She says, well, I think we ought to turn left. Well, honey, I really think we ought to turn right. And she says, well, all right, if you think we ought to turn right, then we'll turn right. Now, all the responsibility is off her. Now, all the responsibility is on him. Why? Because he's the authority. God made him to carry that load. He didn't make the wife to carry that load. And when the wife has to carry that load, it breaks her down. See? Because it's not her load to carry. It's his load. She is, what did God say about Eve? She was Adam's what? Help me. So she's to help him. She's supposed to say, well, here's my input, and here's what I think, and here's what I discern. And then he, as the head, is supposed to say, okay, yeah, all right. And then he considers it, and then he makes a decision. Now she's got to help him carry out that decision. Even though she might not think it's the right decision, she still has to submit to him and say, all right, let's make this thing happen. And if it falls flat on its face, she gets to say, ha, 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 I told you if you'd listen to me. No. He fell flat on his face. He's embarrassed and ashamed. At least he should be. And she's come over and say, honey, that's all right. Let's get up and go again. Come on, we can do it. Bible says we're heirs together of the grace of life. We're not in competition, husbands and wives. We're a team. And this glorifies God. Arguing, complaining, and badgering does not glorify God. Ephesians 5:33, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now, the husband derives much of his self-worth through respect. Respect for authority is taught throughout all the New Testament. It's no different in the home. Now then, there are preachers who recommend that wives submit to their husbands even in areas where they are asked to disobey God's word. I do not subscribe to this teaching. Why? Because number one, that's not fit in the Lord. It's not fit for a husband to ask his wife to do such a thing. Number two, it's not as unto the Lord. Because the Lord would never ask a woman to disobey the scripture. Amen. Number three, when Peter was commanded by an authority over him to do that which was contrary to the command of scripture, you know what he said? He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So husbands, please do not ask, require, command, or demand of your wife something that's contrary to the scripture and put her in a position where she shouldn't be put. But when a woman is, by the grace of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, able to be submissive and thereby show her husband respect, that's a price far above rubies. A biblically submissive wife is the first component of safety and security in the home. Component number two, Colossians 3:19, love. What's the first component? Submission. The wife submitting to the authority, God-given authority of her husband. Number two is love. Look what it says. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The first component is for a safe and secure home is a submissive wife. The second component is a loving husband. Of course, when the word love is used here, it's speaking of the kind of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go there very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's look at this love. The Bible says to you men, love your wives, and this is how he wants you to love your wife. And if you don't pay attention to this and you don't read it, then you will answer to God face to face for the way you loved your wife. And you won't be able to say, well, I couldn't, because he commanded you to do it. He never commands you to do something he won't give you the grace to do. And number two, you won't be able to claim ignorance because he said, I wrote it down for you. Right? I gave you, it's right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity or love, that's the same word, agapao. Charity, husbands, charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. That means you're kind while you're suffering along, okay? You're kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That means, gentlemen, you don't act all full of pride and fool yourself all the time. Doth not behave itself unseemly. I have to be honest with you. My wife and I, we've been together since we were 14 years old, so there's been a lot of unseemliness in over the years, especially before I was saved and even right after I got saved. There was some unseemliness. I acted unseemly. I've said things I'm embarrassed and ashamed of. I've done things I'm ashamed and embarrassed of. I've had to ask my wife to forgive me. Praise God. That's in the past. Amen? Doth not behave itself unseemly. Husbands, I can't understand how you or I, would want our wives to see us acting like that. Why do you want your wife to hear you talking like that? Why do you want to be unseemly in front of the person God gave you as a helpmate, in front of the love of your life, the partner of your life? Why do we make them do that? Put up with that? That's not love. When you throw a temper tantrum, that's not love. When you yell, scream, and stomp, and throw stuff, and smash stuff, that's not love. It's sin. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. The wife's supposed to be first. Is not easily provoked. Boy, that's one, isn't it? Sometimes us husbands can get mighty angry at the drop of a pin, right? Hey, I'm home from dinner. Where's my dinner? Hey, woman, why ain't it on the table already? Hey, this is cold. Wow. Provoke. You don't provoke. You know what provoke means? It goes, you poke. You don't go poke your wife. Hey, why you like that? Why you like that? Why you like that? Not going to be long till she turns around and says, I don't like it. Thinketh no evil. You shouldn't think evil of your wives. You should always give your wife the benefit of the doubt. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Sometimes you have to endure, husbands. And look what it says in verse 8. Love, charity, never what? Fail, never gives up. Never gives up, never gives up, never gives up, never gives up, never gives up. That's the kind of love you're supposed to have, gentlemen. I think it would do good to read that over once in a while. And if you're finding an unsubmissive wife, maybe you should first look at the character, quality, and actions of your love. Huh? You know, it's a lot easier to be submissive to a loving husband. It's a lot easier to be submissive when you know that the person you're putting yourself under authority to loves you, cares about you, has your welfare and your concern on the top priority list. But it's hard to submit yourself to a husband who doesn't love you and doesn't treat you right. It's hard. I'm just telling you. The Scripture defines the love of a husband. It says, number one, as Christ loveth the church, Ephesians 5:25. How much did Jesus love the church? Well, he loved the church enough to lay his life down for it. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. Number two, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:28, I'm to love my wife as my own body. Would you like to be treated like or talked to or ignored like you do your wife? Would you like to have that? You like to be treated like by your authorities the way you treat your wife as an authority? In chapter 5, Ephesians 5:33, number 3, it says, we're supposed to love our wives as we love ourselves. And if anybody loves themselves, it's men. We're the most egotistical bunch there is. And if you say, well, I don't love myself, oh, yeah, you do. Oh, yeah. And then number four, here it is. I want you to look at this. This is pretty cool. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Look there with me. Number four. You see, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church, as our own bodies, as we love ourselves. Look at this. We're supposed to love our wives without bitterness. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I looked up that word bitter. It is pikrahino. It means to irritate. Husbands, love your wives and don't irritate them. Sometimes we're like coarse sandpaper, amen? We're not supposed to irritate our wives. But you know what's even more interesting about that word? It means to embitter. Look at Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. Same word. Revelation chapter 10, verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You know what? He said, when you eat that book, it's going to make you sick in your stomach. Husbands, are we making our wives sick? Huh? Does our wife have to say to her friends or relatives, he makes me sick? Whose fault is that? Mine. Because the Bible says I'm supposed to love her and not make her sick. The Bible says I'm supposed to love her and not make her belly bitter. Not to irritate her. And then number five, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we're supposed to love with forgiveness. The Bible says there about the church and Jesus is said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, Jesus extends to me unmerited and unlimited forgiveness. And that's how I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to extend to her unmerited and unlimited forgiveness. Gentlemen, it would do you good to glorify, and it would glorify God if you'd stop and ask yourself, would Jesus act like this? Would Jesus talk like this? Would the Lord, or does the Lord treat his church the way I treat my wife? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Your wife finds a great deal of her self-worth in being loved. See, you want to be respected. She wants to be loved. And it's so much easier to respect a man who fulfills your need for love, isn't it? And it's so much easier to love a woman that feels your need for respect. God set it up perfect. If we just do what he says. And love, as I've said 1,000 times, is an action word. The Greek dictionary says of love, love can be known only from the actions it prompts. What do your actions say to your wife? Do your actions say, I love you, honey, I love you, honey, oh, I love you, dear? Do your words might say it, but love is known by the actions it prompts. Gentlemen, you may be saying to your wife, I don't love you, I don't care about you, I don't like you, by your actions. All the while with your mouth saying, I love you. You're a hypocrite. Well, you don't know my wife. Listen to me. This is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it is not drawn out by any excellence in its object and does not always run with the natural inclination. I guess that answers your question, doesn't it? Well, you don't know my wife. I don't have to know your wife. God says love your wife. There's no qualifiers there. He didn't say love your wives except when. Or except if. It just says love your wives. So when you stop loving yourself, maybe that's when you can stop loving your wife. But I have a sneaking suspicion you'll never stop loving yourself. That's maybe why you have such a hard time loving your wife. Maybe you love yourself too much. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, and they will give an account face to face unto the Lord Jesus Christ as to whether they did or not. Not whether they think they did or not. Not whether they said they did or not. But you'll answer to God to whether you loved your wife like we just heard about or you didn't. And there'll be no excuses. No blame shifting. Just be you and Jesus. And you're going to face the bitter truth. To be safe and secure, a home needs a husband that loves his wife. Number three, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. The third ouch. Two ouches have passed and two ouches yet to go. Ouch number three is obedience. Look what it says. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now we come to the children. And children are given the command of God to obey their parents. It doesn't say obey your parents when you think they're right. Obey your parents when you think they're smart. Obey your parents when you think they're cool. Obey your... No, it says obey your parents. But there are several reasons why you should obey your parents. Right here in verse 20, number one, it says it pleases God. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Number two, it's the right thing to do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents, for it is right. You want to know what the right thing to do is? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Right away, sir. Right away, ma'am. Yes, dad. Yes, mom. Okay, mom. Okay, dad. That's obeying God. That's pleasing God. That's what's right to do. You know what's wrong to do? I don't want to. No. That's wrong. That doesn't please God. And so number one, it pleases God. Number two, it's the right thing to do. Number three, it brings God's promised blessings. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. Paul reminds the children in Ephesus that this is the first command with a promise. You want to live long? Obey your parents. I want you to notice also, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, the children are to obey their parents when? In all things. Again, we're back to that authority structure thing, aren't we? You're supposed to obey your mom. You're supposed to obey your dad. You don't argue with them. You don't try to talk them out of what they want to do. You just do what they say. Parents have authority over the children. Why? Because the children are children. That's why. I know that you, as you become teenagers, you become more mature and develop your own ideas. But while you're under the authority of your parents, i.e. in their home, you are to obey them. Look, if you don't like the rules, go get your own house.
Go get your own apartment, buy your own food, pay for your own utilities, get your own car, pay for the insurance, find a job, work 40 hours a week. You don't like the rules at your house, kids? If you're old enough, get out. It's that simple. But I'm an adult. Then what are you doing at home? I'm not being mean. I'm just saying. If you're living with your parents, that's fine. That's an arrangement you have. That's fine. But you still have to obey your parents. It's their house. If you don't like the rules, get out and make your own rules. But while you're under authority, obey your parents. I know that they do not always make sense to you. And I know that you don't always agree with their decisions. And I know you don't always agree with the way they do things. But you still have an adult lifetime to make those same mistakes on your own. Yeah. You'll never understand your parents till you become a parent. Then all of a sudden you're going to say, ah, that's what it was all about. That's why. When you got your own little ones. But right now, obey your parents. I'd also like to throw something in at this point. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that all shall he also reap. So I'm just saying to you, children, you know, the way you obey your parents, what you're doing, you're sowing for the future. Yeah. Someday you're going to have kids. And you know what you've done as a child? You've sown a crop you're going to have to reap in someday. So wisely, kids, obey your parents. Then when you have kids, they'll obey you. All right, so number four, the fourth ouch is coming, and we're back to the dads again. Fathers, verse 21. And the fourth point is this, all right? The first component, submission. Second component, love. Third component, obedience. Now we're back to the fourth component, it's nurturing. Look at it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We have a lot of angry children because we have a lot of angry fathers. The father-child relationship is one of the most powerful and life-defining of all relationships. Don't underestimate that. We always look at the mother-child relationship, and that's a special relationship. It's a precious relationship. But the father-child relationship is one of the most powerful, even though it's not the most recognizable sometimes. Why is it so powerful? Because the father is the head. Amen. See? That's why. And all of us have an innate part of us that wants approval from the head. See? We always want our parents to be proud of us and our parents to be happy with us, especially our fathers. And that relationship of father-child meets a great inner need of children. Twice the father is instructed not to provoke his children, here and in Ephesians 6:4. And the word provoke is the Greek word erithizo. It means to stir up. And here, where it says provoke not your children to anger, it is used in an evil way. This is talking about when Paul said stir up the gift, that's a positive way. Here he's saying don't stir your children up to anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, provoke not your children to wrath. The word wrath is paragidzo. It means to arouse to hot anger. And how do we do this, fathers? How do we do this? By unjust expectations. By lack of long-suffering. By withholding our love. Or withholding our attention, and by demeaning and belittling, we provoke our children. We stir them up to hot anger. We stir up the worst in them. As fathers, we're supposed to stir up the best in our children, not the worst. Fathers can be guilty of knocking the stuffing out of their own children. You can only kick a kid so long till he won't get up again. You can only push him so hard till he won't try anymore. You can only belittle him so long till he won't care anymore. You understand? Fathers. Didn't say mothers. Now, I'm not talking about coddling. I'm not talking about babying. I'm not talking about making sissies out of our boys. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. And if you can't tell the difference, then you've got a problem. You know what happens when we provoke our children? It says, lest they be discouraged. That word discouraged is athumeo. It means to become spiritless. It means to become disheartened, causing them to be resentful, disinterested, disgruntled. And sometimes they can become unachievers because of low of self-worth, or they can become overachievers in an attempt to find approval, which they never are able to get a sense of accomplishing. So they're just frustrated. Did you hear what I just said? They either become children who just don't care anymore and become underachievers, or they become children that are so full of unmet need that they try to excel but never feel accepted. And they never feel like they've done enough. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, instead of provoking in a wrath, it says, now here, listen, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I'm going to say something here. The mother is not given the duty and responsibility of teaching the children in the Bible. You find it, you show it to me. I'd like to see it. You say, well, who's given the responsibility to teach the children? The fathers. Does that mean the fathers, how they go to work? The fathers are responsible to make sure their children were educated, trained, taught. The command to teach is given to the father. And the father is supposed to teach by rote and by example. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, you can turn there if you want to, just a few pages to your left. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but, or instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That word nurture means education, training, tutoring, instruction, and discipline. Who was that given to? Given to the fathers. And the word admonition, now pay attention, the word admonition, you can go look it up for yourself if you want to, but that word means mild rebuke. Mild rebuke and warning. Children are made by God to respond properly to nurture and admonition, not to provocation. You understand? There's something in that child that responds positively to nurture and admonition, warning. They'll even respond well and properly to biblical discipline. But there's nothing in them that responds properly to provocation. That's why God said, don't provoke them. Nurture them. Admonish them. Fathers have the power to mess up or bless up their children. All parents have that power, don't they? You're either blessing your children or messing your children, one of the two. When a home has these four components operating efficiently, then it will prove to be a home that's safe and secure. A home that glorifies God and is a blessing to the church and the community. A place of peace and harmony. Not a perfect home, but a reasonable facsimile. I'd rather have an intruder ransack my physical house than have an insider ransack my spiritual and emotional home. Amen. I can do without the physical stuff, as long as I've got the spiritual and emotional. But you can have all the physical stuff you want to have And if you don't got the spiritual and emotional home, then you just got a house and stuff. But you don't have peace, you don't have harmony, you don't have joy. I told you it was ouch. Amen. But let's end it with amen. By saying, here am I, Lord. Use me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. When the Lord writes his word, he pulls no punches, so to speak. He tells it like it is, because we need to hear it like it is. Wives, it's a lot easier to love for a husband to show love to a wife that shows respect. Husbands, it's a lot easier to show respect to a husband who shows love to his wife. Parents, it's a lot easier for a child to obey when they have parents who nurture and admonish instead of demand and demean. It's easier to respond to parents who are consistent than those who are arbitrary. And children, life goes easier with obedience. And obedience is a crop that you will one day want to reap in your own children. Maybe tonight we need to come and get before God and say, I want my home to be safe and secure spiritually and emotionally most of all. And Lord, there's a component or so that I need to work on. I need to get plugged in if I want my home to have the ultimate security system. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're watching, you're listening, Christian homes are not perfect. But they are forgiven and they have the watch care of a heavenly Father and the availability of his grace. Without Christ, however, you are alone and without hope in this world. You first need to take Christ into your heart, and then you can invite him into your home. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. But there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus said, him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ is the answer for your soul, and he is the answer for your home. Make sure you have Christ in your heart as Savior and in your home as King. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we're unworthy, and sometimes we're even unwilling. But I pray you'd help us tonight, all of us, my Father. You have set the home to be a special place, and it can be. But Father, we have to be the people you've called us to be. And we can only do that by your grace and by your indwelling Holy Spirit and by your power. But we must first have a ready mind and a willing heart. And so Father, maybe tonight we just need to come and say, Lord, would you help me to be willing? But whatever our need is, whatever we see we need to pray about, I pray you'd give us the grace to come and do that. And Father, I pray you'd bless our homes by blessing the components of the home so that we can have the power in this world that we need to have to represent Christ and to glorify God. I pray you'd bless the invitation as only you can, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 236, To Be Like Thee. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? We need to be more like Jesus. We need to be like him. And maybe tonight you'd like to come and say, Lord, you are a wonderful Savior, and you are a blessed head, and I need to implement some things that your word has given me. Let's sing together. Number 236, the Lord spoke into your heart. You come. If you have questions about salvation, you come and see me.